Welcome to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. You'll hear of the joys and the sorrows of those who come to the mission for help and hope and how their lives are changed for good. Here's your host, Director of the Union Gospel Mission, Pastor Robert Briggs.
It's good to have you with us again this afternoon as we continue our series of interviews with various folks that are partners and workers at the Union Gospel Mission. I'm Pastor Robert Briggs. I'm the Executive Director at the Union Gospel Mission. And last week, we started to hear the life story and testimony of Pastor Tony Arndt from the Folsom Bible Church. And I'm delighted again today to say that Tony is with me. Tony, you're very welcome again, brother.
Thank you.
We found out last week that the Lord saves men, that he locks in cabins in the snow and brings them to faith on tractors in Montana. Quite a remarkable testimony, brother. What I want us to do is pick it up from there. Last week you told us that your wife came home, found out that you had burned a whole bunch of books that the Jehovah's Witnesses had given you. She wasn't too happy about that, Tony, but 30 days later, the Lord was pleased through the prophet Isaiah and her reading of the Word of God, not unlike your own conversion, to bring her to faith in Christ and to confess that Jesus Christ is indeed God come Amen. In the flesh.
Yes.
And so your wife gets saved about a month after you, Tony. And so now you're both young Christians. You're working as ranch workers yes. in Montana.
Yes.
You have two boys. What do you do next, getting converted in such a context?
Yes. Well, as I remember, that's 30 years ago now or so, right? 33 years ago now. I had such a craving, and I describe it like a salmon going up a river to read the Word of God. And the first book I read as a born-again person was the book of Philippians. And that book has been dear in my brain, and the verse that I say the Lord etched on the inside of my cranium is Philippians 3, 7, and 8, right? To count all things lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of been the trajectory of my life since then. And I would get up, I had to be at work at 6 in the morning every day, so I would get up at 4 just to spend 2 hours reading. And I was not a reader. Even though I graduated from Montana State, I only read what I had to read, and it wasn't enjoyable. But now I have such a crave. It's like starving. It's like Psalm 42, the deer pants for the water. I was longing to just read and to hear from my God. And so that was what I did. And I memorized verses, and any person that came into my sphere, if it was within shouting distance, I was going to tell them the gospel. I was going to tell them about Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. I had that longing to do. And so the people around me saw this in me. I can't even say I recognize it. It was just something I did. And the people around me, including my wife, said, there's something different about this person who I was once married to. I'd been married 10 years before we were converted. And the manager who took me to the cabin saw it, and the pastor of the local church. So they allowed me 2 days, the manager of the ranch allowed me 2 days a week to go to Bible college in Bozeman, which was an hour away. And so I go Tuesdays and Thursdays to Bible college. My first class was theology proper, and I remember sitting there just bawling like a baby. It almost makes me cry now. That it was so incredible to, and we studied Charnock, right? That was my first book.
Wow. That's right. Quite a heavy book to get your teeth into, right? As a young Christian.
Yeah, but I'm ready to choke a cow.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Two volumes of Stephen Charnock's works on the attributes of God.
Yes. And so I would. That was my early influence as a Christian in God's providence. And I just, I did 4 years of Bible college while I was going to school, working on the ranch. I was in God's blessing. I couldn't do that anywhere else. Only this guy would allow me to do that. You work on a ranch, it's 7 days a week. My last year of Bible college, the summer of 1996, a missionary came into our college and gave his, he's from Southeast Idaho. He's with American Missionary Fellowship, AMF, which was Sunday School Union originally in the 1800s. They would go to faraway places to establish Sunday school for the children of the region that was neglected by the church. Well, he was part of that movement in Pocatello, Idaho, and I wanted to do that. And so we quit the job at the ranch. My wife and two sons went down to Pocatello, Idaho, and spent 3 months down there. And it was all missionary work to Mormons, because that's 99.9% Mormons. It's 3 hours north of Salt Lake City. And these valleys are very rural farm, and they're sixth generation Mormons. A lot of them can literally trace their lineage back to Joseph Smith, right? So it's so entrenched. And we did missionary work there, and I just loved it, you know. And my wife and my kids were with us. And then after that summer, we went back, finished Bible college, and then went to Master's Seminary in 1997.
Okay, so that's quite a remarkable season in your life. I mean, you're a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, as the Apostle Peter says in his first letter. And you're hungry, and you're thirsting for the knowledge of God.
Yes.
Because God has made you his child.
Amen.
And he's committed now to your growth. Having the opportunity to go to Bible college, and a Bible college that starts their students off with Stephen Charnock is an encouraging Bible college. But obviously the fact that you had a heart to get involved in ministry, you moved quite quickly into that ministry context, working in a very strong Mormon community. I've actually driven past that community on the way up through Idaho. Didn't realize it was quite as strongly Mormon. And we know that, you know, Mormonism, like Jehovah's Witnesses, have a false understanding of who Jesus truly is. And they don't truly understand the gospel. And are sadly, many of them, all of them, are lost.
Yes.
And although Mormonism tries to become mainstream and wants to be seen as evangelical, we know that their doctrine of God puts them outside of the purpose of redemption, and only coming to faith in the one who is God come in the flesh, our Savior, is salvation to be found. So you had an opportunity, Tony, and you spent some time then, really in many ways, I'm sure, understanding Mormonism and its darkness and its lostness. And although from the outside it looks very upright and righteous, and people, Mormons can be very nice people, they are trusting in themselves, and they're trusting in the church, as it were, but they are not truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures.
Amen.
So how long did you spend working amongst the Mormons, Tony?
It was that summer from June until the end of August, and then I went back to the ranch and the school. No, I went back and did an internship at the local church in Montana.
Okay.
And finished Bible college.
Right.
Yes,
right,
that's what I did.
So you went there, you were in the Bible college, you finished your studies there. Did you then move immediately to California to the Master's Seminary, or was that a gap?
I did, yes.
Okay.
I didn't graduate Bible college because, long story, and I didn't agree with one of these professors in the class, and I knew enough. The Lord had put such a conviction in my own soul as to what I believed from the Bible,
right,
that I wasn't going to listen to anything that deviated from it. And I took it very personal that they hired this teacher who taught things that were different than what Bible clearly said.
Right.
And I said, well, then I'm not taking that class. Well, you're not going to graduate. I said, well, then I won't graduate. I'm not here to graduate. I'm here to learn about God.
Right.
And so I didn't graduate.
Okay.
Even though I was 3 credits short because of that class.
Okay. Do you remember what the topic was? I'm just curious.
He was a philosopher.
Okay.
He was on philosophies.
Okay.
And we spent hours studying philosophies on answers that I already knew.
Okay.
And
it's
almost like asking, which came first, the chicken or the egg?
Well, right.
The chicken did.
Right.
Read Genesis 1.
Right.
That's not a confusing thing.
Yeah, right. Exactly, yeah.
Right.
People often ask that, and you say, well, you know, God made man, and that's how we came into existence. Yeah, very good.
Right. So
it's a move back to California for you.
Yes.
At the end of the day, which wasn't, you know, some people who live in Montana.
It was not my plan.
Yeah, I mean, you know, people are trying to get out of California today, Tony, although you and I are part of Don't Leave California for the gospel, but you're coming home in a sense.
Yeah,
very familiar. Because the Master's Seminary is down in Southern California,
so
you're familiar with that. Was your wife from Southern California?
She's from Ventura.
Okay, so even a nicer part of Southern California.
Yeah,
out on the coast is beautiful. So you're coming, in some regards, you're really coming home.
Yes.
To study.
Yes.
You spent how many years at the Master's Seminary?
97 to 2001.
Okay.
Yeah.
I wonder if any of my friends that I know that are Master's guys came through the same time as you. I don't
know.
Maybe. Yeah, for sure.
It was the best 4 years of my life.
Right. Yeah.
We had so much
fun. Were you full-time studying?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I had three jobs as well.
Of course. You don't get through seminary nowadays without having to have some kind of job because it does cost for sure. So you're 4 years there. You're working three jobs, probably security jobs and other jobs everything. Yeah, that's how it works. You obviously are desiring now at this point to move into ministry, like pastoral ministry.
Yes.
How does that play out in the next, from 97 to 2001?
Yeah, awesome.
2001, where does it move from there?
Awesome. I was still kind of up in the air what that specifically looked like, and I had a dear friend, Dr. Essex, was going down to Mexico City, and the Master Seminary was in the process of planting it's part of TMAI, which is an arm of the Master Seminary to train indigenous pastors.
Right, and international kind of seminary education abroad.
Yes.
Yeah, there's a number of them.
Yeah, and so some of my friends went to Russia, some went to Peru and different places. And so Mexico City was where Dr. Essex was going. And so my wife and I said, well, because I grew up with Mexicans working on ranches, and I still to this day wish I was amongst a lot of Mexicans to teach them about Jesus. So it's still in my heart. But anyway, so we went to Mexico City, and I was seeking God's face in this. Lord, tell us, please, if you would, if this is what I'm to do. And he answered it by, it was so, the pollution in Mexico City, because it's in a bowl,
right,
is so bad that my wife could not breathe there. And so that was the answer.
Right.
She couldn't survive there.
And it's also altitude, isn't it?
7,200 feet.
That's high.
Right? Oof.
Yeah.
But I loved it.
Right.
Oh, man, I'd still be there.
Right.
Because the need is so amazing.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So anyway, that didn't work. We spent 2 weeks down there, went back home. And when we got home, you have an exit interview with a man who's, his office is just to take care of those who are graduating to make sure they deal with churches and can get planted, placed. And so Potter Valley's paper came across, their need of a pastor the day I got home from Mexico City. And so I meet with the exit pastor, if you will, and he says, here, I got something that just came on my desk. I think you're a perfect fit. Well, I've never been to Potter. I've never been north of San Francisco in my life, And so, okay, let's check it out. And so we went through the process and flew up there and met with them. And after 6 months or so of flying up and teaching, I preached Sundays. I taught Bible studies. They voted finally yes 100%. Come on up, be our pastor. And so that's what we did,
And so for those of us like me, where in the world is Potter Valley? I'm pretty sure it doesn't have an airport.
Unless you fall out of the airplane. But we shopped in Ukiah.
Okay.
Okay, which is on 101 straight up from Santa Rosa.
Yes.
So it's east of Ukiah, about 20 miles.
Got you. So I wasn't far away from your old stomping ground yesterday.
Exactly.
I was actually, I'd been up at the mission.
Yeah.
And we had the opportunity to meet the Santa Rosa folks at the Redwood Gospel Mission, which was wonderful. So that's not too far away from there. So you're up there, Tony, straight out of seminary, basically.
Yes, straight out.
Okay, so you go up there to pastor. It's a pretty remote part of the California state. I mean, we know California is huge.
Yes.
But the Lord's people are there.
Amen.
And you're pastoring
Amen.
The church there. And how long are you there for, Tony?
We started February of 2002 and left there 2019, 2020.
Okay. So 18 years.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a long stint in pastoral work up there.
Yeah.
So just a few thoughts on, you know, pastoring in remote communities or smaller communities. I came from Northern Ireland and I pastored in a community of about 5,000 people. Mm. I came to urban Sacramento, and that was a significant culture shock for in a number of ways. And yet, you know, I came to a congregation that welcomed us and embraced us, and we've been here 21 years. But there are significant differences in pastoring in a remote rural community than there are. I know you're in Folsom now. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But some of the things that you look back on in terms of outreach and ministry. I'm thinking young pastors listening to this. I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to take a rural ministry.
Yeah.
A couple of things that you might pass on to that young man that could benefit
good,
from that.
Yeah. You need to learn how to embrace my thoughts of being alone.
Right.
So your walk with the Lord needs to be that solid,
right.
You know? That you're not needy in the sense of needing people around you, because many hours you're alone.
Right.
Which, if the Lord is your Lord and you cultivate that, you can flourish there.
Right.
Right. But not everybody can do that.
Correct.
Right?
That's right.
But I would say that that's what you need to do. Also, you need to be patient. That's everywhere. But you're dealing with people who are generational, and they don't change quickly.
Right.
Good or bad.
Yeah, that's right? Good. Very good.
And so you be patient, and even in their doctrine, you know, you go there for the long run, and you teach consistently, faithfully, and you love them, because they're very relational, because you're going to see the same people every day of your life if you're out and amongst them.
Right.
And including unbelievers, right? You're part of that community, and you're going to see farmers in the store who are not converted, and you're going to see your people, and you're going to see them every day and all, you know, through the week, and your kids are going to play baseball with theirs, and it's just tight knit.
Right.
And your consistent life with Christ is as important as the words you say. Obviously,
right.
We know that, right? We can undo what we say very easily in a rural setting.
Right.
And at the same time, you can really enhance when they see you suffer well, if you will, right? By grace for the sake of Christ.
Right. Yeah, very good. I think that, you know, one of the things you mentioned, that first point, what it's like to be alone. And I know from my early years, you know, 11 and a half years in a rural context myself, largely, one of the passages that the Lord really used to encourage me was that example of David when he comes to Ziklag and everything's been taken away.
Amen.
And his men are against him, circumstances are against him, his back's against the wall, he's alone.
Yes.
And then it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
And you have to know how to do that.
Amen.
When you're in a rural context particularly.
Yes.
I mean, I think it's universal, but
when
you're very much alone,
there
has to be the ability. And I think patience for the long run is critically important as well. So you're there for 19 years. I met you, Tony, I remember, when you were looking to come down this way to church plant.
Yeah.
And the Lord has prospered that. And now you're at Folsom, which is a very different context than the one you were in upstate. When did you come down? Remind me what year you were when you came down here.
Well, I came, we had our third son while we were in Potter Valley. And the reason we came this way was we saw him kind of suffering because it was isolated, and his personality is very different than my other two sons and different than mine. He is a very gregarious person, and we saw him suffering big time, because in rural churches, your young people population web, you know, ebbs and flows.
Right.
And at the time when he was 12, 13, 14, 15, it was not a lot of young people his age. And so I was really convicted, my wife and I, and we started praying for a year, and after a year we said, we need to get him out of here. So just to set the stage of why it came this way, nothing at church was wrong. It was the best it's ever been.
Right.
We were flying 30,000 feet. It was great.
Right.
But my kid was suffering. And so I wanted to get him out of there. My middle boy was in Rockland, and we asked him, do you know anything local? I never heard of Folsom, California. I thought Folsom was in Texas where Johnny Cash went to prison.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Not only did he not go to prison, Folsom's not in Texas.
Yeah. Okay. I understand. I get it. I wasn't sure where Folsom was either until I moved to Sacramento, and then I realized it's just up the road.
It's just up the road, you know. And so that's why we came this way.
Right.
And so we moved here, and as I would commute back to Potter Valley, which is 3 hours away, my family, we got an apartment in Folsom so my kid could go to high school at Folsom High School because he played football.
Okay.
He was 6'3", 210 pounds, and he was fast and strong, and he was a great football player.
Hmm.
And so it was a good move that way, right? And so as I tried to find a church for my family in that area that I believed did things the way I thought they should do them, not, you got to be careful here, but...
Sure.
I couldn't find that church where I wanted my family to go. And so I talked to, I teach at Cornerstone Seminary as well. And so I asked those guys if they knew anything in our area. And of course, months went by and they finally said, why don't you do it to me?
Right.
Okay, long story shorter. We started the process and came here. And God seems to have, at least to this point, we're still meeting.
Right.
People are coming, you know.
Amen. And, well, I know some of the folks I've pastored have joined your congregation, which is wonderful.
Yes,
Tony.
Yes.
And Rebecca, who works at the Union Gospel Mission.
She's our princess.
Yeah, she's a wonderful girl, and she's part of your congregation. And, you know, what encourages me as a pastor who's been here for a while and now with a mission is the fact that there is a movement amongst the Christian community in Sacramento for the gospel. And I know you're a gospel man. I'm a gospel man. You teach. You come and preach to our men on Fridays, which we greatly appreciate, brother.
I love it.
And you know, just as we wind things up this mm-hmm. afternoon, Tony, what's your hope as we move forward in the Sacramento area for the gospel as we minister to the least, the last, and the lost?
Well, yeah, thank you, brother. And I know it parallels yours. It's, you know, seriously, I pray with our leadership and even our people, and we crave for revival amongst
Amen.
God's people
right.
to be so taken back afresh by the gospel in their own life that the Spirit would set my heart and our hearts aflame. That, because if He does that, we're consumed with the glory of Christ and the glory that comes through the conversion of lost sinners. And the least of these is where I would want to be a part of. I like with you at UGM, I feel more at home there than anywhere I go. I do. I
yeah.
love it there.
Yeah.
And I love what you're doing. And I'm so thankful to God you are there and the emphasis that you have. And I want that to spread like leaven in a good sense, right?
Right.
And so it's the church's conviction, right? The world's greatest need is for a faithful church.
Amen.
Right? Because where else are they going to hear the truth?
Right.
Right. And
right.
if you and I are not faithful and our people are not faithful to go after sinners
right.
with the true gospel of grace,
amen.
Where are they going to hear it?
Right.
And there's only one gospel that saves.
Amen. And we are kindred spirits, brother. Amen. There's no doubt about that. And I pray that the Lord will give us a number of years to continue to proclaim the gospel in Sacramento, partner together.
Amen.
I'm Pastor Robert Briggs, the Executive Director of the Union Gospel Mission in Sacramento. We're reaching the least, the last, and the lost for the glory of God. And it's been great to have Tony Arndt from Folsom Bible Church with us
Thank
today
you.
Talking about spiritual things and eternal issues.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. If you're interested in learning more about the work of the mission and how to support them, please visit ugmsac.com or call 916-427-3268. Thank you so much for listening. Please join us again next week at the same time for Voices from the Street.